Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. I really love this word, and I want to sort of cleanse the palate by a meditation. That's fine. It's back there. Don't worry about it. Oh, you got it? It's getting my candle. Those of you that are logging on to the podcast, we're starting with a meditation today, so relax with us for just a moment, and then we'll get into the Word. Those of you that are here in person, if you would, just put both feet on the floor, empty your lap, sit up straight. Doc, tell me again, why do we breathe in our nose and out of our mouth? Is it nitric acid? Is it acid or oxide? I knew acid didn't sound right. Nitric oxide. We breathe that in. Come here a minute. I need an expert, because I'm telling you, breathing acid, that's not right. Tell me again about the breath. Why do we breathe in our nose and out of our mouth?
Breathe in slowly in your nose. It captures the nitric oxide, and that relaxes the muscles.
When you breathe in through your nose, you breathe in nitric oxide that relaxes your muscles. Thank you. Thank you, doctor. You don't have to close your eyes, but it probably works better if you do. Posture is very important. Sit up straight. Close your eyes if you want to, but face forward. We're going to breathe in through our nose. Hold it. Exhale through the mouth. Inhale. Muscles relax. Just continue consistency in your breathing. Meditation is as much about breathing as it is about anything, so remain consistent. Seen it written that the answers aren't in the noise, the answers are in the silence. So get in touch with what's inside you. Your inner guru. Whether you call that the Holy Spirit or however you define that, that's what's guiding you. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Stress is leaving you. Feeling centered. Exhale through your mouth. Exhale through your skin, through your hair, through the tips of your fingers, out of your toes, out of the top of your head, out of your eyes, out of your ears. Get your spirit, soul, and body completely oxygenated. Spirit and breath, those words you use interchangeably. Breath is spirit, spirit is breath. Breathing is spiritual. Breath is life. Breath is creativity. God breathed into Adam. Jesus breathed on the disciples. Centered, make a conscious connection with the person sitting next to you. Let's meditate together. Let's meditate as one, not just as individuals. Be pluribus uno, out of many. Very easily come out of it. But while you are coming out of it, because I did feel you make a connection, let me just, while this is still in the atmosphere, let me tell you what I want in a building, and let's just at least visualize that together. I want something in Midtown proper. I want something with ample parking. I want something that looks kind of industrial / loftish. I want it to be kind of rustic and cool. Seating capacity about this size is fine. Something that can double as a, if I ever want to use it for a jazz club or something like that. Something that's not just a church. And I know we'd have to work out the tax complications with that if it's just not a nonprofit. So I don't have all the answers to that. I'm just saying that's what I would like. Something that everybody can find that's easy. Manageable. I'd like to have a screen because I've gotten used to using screens. You kind of get the idea of what I want, so get that picture in your head and feel the joy of manifesting that. Got it? All right. Now you can let people in. That was a good meditation. Would you take that? Thanks. You bring the lights back up. Those of you listening to the podcast, we'll get into the teaching now. Coming to you live from Metron Community in beautiful historic Midtown Atlanta. We speak into this atmosphere and we say, let there be light. What I'm talking about this month, of course, is reimagining your life and making next level thinking a reality. I think what we talked about last week was very important. It's still vibrating within me. Please go back and listen to it if you haven't heard it, because we talked about the model that Moses used. You know, by the time Moses came along, most of the ancients had, they were marking time on a seven-day calendar, and we talked about that, where the 7 days came from, because it had to do with the month, the moon's rotation, which was about 28 to 29 days around the, however it rotates, and that the ancients already knew astronomically, is that right? How to, they knew how to measure the days. And so when Moses gives his account of the creation, he speaks it as God created everything within 6 days and rested on the seventh. And it's a great model. I love Genesis 1. It may be my favorite chapter in the Bible, actually. And we talked about whether it's literal or not. If you get fixated on the literalness of something, you exalt the letter over the spirit. And it's the spirit of something that matters, not the letter of it. Paul came along and said the letter actually kills. International Standard Version says the written text kills, but the spirit gives life. One thing that I've said about our artist of the month, Marshall, who's with us today, is when he sings somebody else's work, say the same thing for Chandra. They interpret the song. They don't just cover it. They interpret the song. I've heard both of them do songs that I already liked, but it made me listen to the song in a different way, because they were picking up, this is what the spirit of the song is, not just a cover. Somebody says they're a cover band, and that sounds boring to me. But if somebody's an interpreter of songs, I'm curious to hear, what's your interpretation of it? How do you hear that? And we talked about how God speaks everything into existence in Moses' account. It's every verse of Genesis 1 begins with, and God said, and then you'll see he creates, you know, things day by day. And he ends every verse with, and it was good. And God said, and it was good. And God said, and it was good. And we got down to verse 31, and God looked, this is the sixth day, God looks back over all that he's created and says, it is very good. And from that paradigm, he enters into what we call the Sabbath, the rest. The rest was not a rest from exhaustion. It was a rest from completion. And the other thing we talked about, and this is for mature audiences only. Immature people cannot handle what I'm teaching you or what I'm educating you. Educate means to draw out. The point of last week's teaching is, until you own that you have created your own life and embrace all of it. Now, there's some things that were beyond your control, but I mean, for the most part. And I would even go on to say that you've even created the things that have happened to you that were beyond your control. You created the outcome by the way you responded to those things. Oprah's been in the news a lot lately since her rousing speech at the Golden Globes. And there's a lot of talk of her running in 2020. Oprah's a prime example of someone who was dealt a really bad hand and played it in an amazing way. I mean, she became proactive and was not victimized by circumstances that were beyond her control. And she's in a whole category by herself now, not just because of her money, just, I mean, people, like, they nearly speak her name in hushed tones. And it's not just because she, there's a lot of successful people. It's because of, wow, where she came from and what she was able to turn around and refuse to be victimized by it. She's proactive about it. It actually made her stronger. It's powerful. And she's, you know, one of many. To a degree, we've all done that. I mean, we've all could have been victimized by certain things in our life that we've chosen. I have to believe if you sit under my teaching, you obviously want to take responsibility and you want to, you know, it may take you a minute to process. Patrick told me last night, he said, they were at the wedding. He said, I think it's one of the most powerful things you've ever taught, but I'm telling you, I'm still working with it. I'm still wrestling with it. And I can understand that. I am too. But I'm pretty much on the other side of the wrestling match now. Now I'm able to look back and say, yeah, I own my life. I'm not victimized by any of it. And I can look back over what I've created and say it is very good. And for that, I'm able to enter into rest. I live in Shabbat. I live in Sabbath. But the main point of last week's teaching is you can't enter the seventh day until you've had the sixth day. And most people are stuck in the sixth day. I said this last night because I did a wedding and a lot of people that used to be under my ministry were there. And that's always a little bit of a head trip for me. It just is. And I was telling like Ray and Joanne and Patrick, Natalie and Rhonda and Ernie and Avery were there. I said, you know, I got to tell you, when I walk out to a place like this, it helps me to see you guys because I feel, you know, I still feel a connection with you. But honestly, even as I was saying those words, I'm not taking them back. I'm just saying, I don't even know if I really even need that at this point. Do you understand? I'm not saying I didn't need y'all. I love y'all. But I love you because I love you, not because I'm codependent. And even as I was saying, I thought, I don't even know if that's even true anymore. You know, because a lot of people there and it's, you know, I think this is maybe why you even got kind of emotional because I said it. I was just speaking hyperbole, but I said, I was talking to Scott and Lindsay, and I said, yeah, it's hard for me to do a wedding among people that hate me. And even as I said it, I thought, that's a lie. I don't really think they hate me. That's just bull. And sometimes you don't realize, oh, well, there's a little sixth day still in me that maybe there's some things I haven't processed through. And so I'm mature enough to say, I want to live in the seventh day so much, I'm willing to admit that to you to say, no, that's old news. I don't operate from a wound mentality. I don't. I appreciate that you felt that because, you know, he looked at me and said, they don't hate you. I said, I know. I'm just joking. It's an old reflex, but it's one that I don't need anymore. Do you ever just say something and you think, these jeans don't fit me anymore. This shirt's out of style. Why am I, I'm not ever going to wear this again. Last night was great. I mean, it was great. I was honored that Jason and Jennifer asked me to do their wedding. And it was like, why am I trying to put some negative spin on this? This is ridiculous. So, you know, James says, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. So I now heal myself of this because that's not even true anymore. I love my life. I got no regrets. And what I was telling you about next level thinking, it's kind of what we were talking about before we started today about why you tell people I'm praying for you when you're not really praying for them, but that's what they understand. Remember I was telling you that like with Jesus in the boat, there's three levels. There's the first level is stop the storm. And most people live in that. That's all they want. It's just make the storm stop. Second level is Jesus asleep in the boat. You know, the storm is immaterial. I said we're going to cross the other side. So, you know, that's what most of us have aspired to. But the third level is getting to a place where you can wake up from your sleep and rebuke the storm and say, peace be still, and not condescend to the people who aren't where you are yet. Do you understand? And that's really the highest level. It's like, I don't have to tell you, I don't need to argue. It's the vibration. I have sound effects. Cue the foghorn. And I think that's best case. Like Leslie said to me, good, better, best. Best case is, I don't want to argue with you. You know, if somebody says, don't send me vibes, I need you to pray for me, then okay, baby, buy stripes, you're healed. Fine. If that's where your comfort zone is, I just want you to be well. I think you're missing the point. As I've told you before, if I'm really sick, do whatever you got to do. Come do a rain dance, rattle some beads, call the prayer tower at ORU. I'm fine, get it, whatever. But I'm just saying, let's get everybody on the side of getting well, not fixating on you didn't pray it right. Rutherford posted something this week that I thought, Rutherford posts so much stuff that I only do like every fifth post because it's just too much. It's like, dude, you need a church. You got too much to say. You're backed up. You need to, you know. I can't even say that much stuff. I'm just like, here's a thing from year in the now. Bye. But he's kind of brilliant. And he posted something about, he said, when I feed my chickens, he's got a pen up there, they know how to pick out the feed in the midst of all the other, everything that's out there, rocks and poop and dirt and everything. And I thought, you know, everybody divides the word. They just divide it. Everybody decides what they will take and what they reject. You know, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. We've all divided that out. We all said, no, he didn't mean that literally, you know. So everybody divides it. But I thought that's a clever way of saying it, that you know how to, you know, find the nourishment. So we talked all about that. Now, here's where I want to take you today. I have shared this with you before, this little excerpt out of Matthew chapter 4. It's what we call the story of the Mount of Temptation. And it's been about a year ago, I think. I already showed you how the King James says it, and then how it says it in the Koboris manuscript, which was the Aramaic. But I want to bring it back to make a point today. And just bear with me. I think most of you are already here, but let me make my case. You know how we've said for years, the first image we have of what we have traditionally called Satan or the devil was the serpent in the garden. Now, some people would even argue with that. That wasn't a type of Satan. That was, in some cultures, the serpent's actually a positive, a beautiful thing. But for my, I'm coming from a Christian paradigm here, so just stay with me. We see a serpent. He's not, Genesis doesn't call him the devil. It says the serpent was the most subtle and cunning of any of the creatures. So the Genesis account just calls it a talking snake. By the time we get to Revelation, we have dragons, you know, with seven heads coming up out of the sea, and John refers to him as that old dragon, and there was war in heaven, and Satan and his angels. And you think, wow, that's an amazing progression from just a subtle serpent to dragons. Now, if Jesus could say to his disciples, who do you say that I am? If we're basically, God's creating us, but we're creating God. If we say that about a deity, why couldn't we say that about this thing that we've called the devil or Satan or whatever? Isn't it that people have made the serpent into a dragon? And I was thinking about, in the Old Testament, Satan's nearly non-existent, except in Job, which is probably the oldest book. But even in Job, as we've talked about at the end of Job, God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, and he says, you have the power. Neither God nor the devil has the power. You have the power. You deck yourself with majesty. You declare, Job is actually the ultimate humanist manifesto, because even God says, I can't fix this for you. You have to fix this for you. I don't know how people haven't seen that in Job. It's so clear. And that's the beginning of Job is God and the devil rolling the dice over Job's life. And the outcome is Job has to fix it. Man, that's virtually missing in the modern church. Because I know the theology I grew up with was everything's out of our control. Everything's either God or the devil, And even with the charismatic movement, it was we believed in a good God and a bad devil. And, there was very little personal responsibility. It was all these unseen forces out there. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me say that, all through the Psalms, David seems to have no awareness of Satan. Virtually, the Old Testament's, he's non-existent. Then we get to the Gospels, which actually were written after the epistles, but let's go in the sequence of the Bible. We get to the Gospels, and interestingly, there are demonic manifestations, but what's really interesting is the demons are the only ones that seem to recognize Jesus in the Gospels. The religious people have no idea who he is, but the demons, you go to Mark chapter 1, and the demons are screaming out, we know who you are. Son of God, have you come to destroy us before the time? So you think, well, that's really interesting. And the demons are submitted to God's will. Remember, they say, please don't cast us out of this country. Let us go into these pigs. They don't have the power to even decide where they're going to go. Like, they even have to ask God's permission. And I can't remember where it is now, but I used a scripture in, I think it was the first school of the Bible. When I found this script, I didn't plan to mention it there. I would have looked it up. But it's where, it's just bizarre, but it's where the angels are, they're talking about a situation with dealing with man, and one of the angels says, well, I'll disguise myself as an evil spirit. And God told him to do it. It's like, what? I'll find it next week, because it's such a bizarre scripture, my mind nearly rejects it. That's why I can't remember it right now. But in the Old Testament, Saul was vexed with what they called evil spirit. Probably he was bipolar, manic depressive, and the music calmed him down. And when people didn't understand, in ancient times, they didn't understand, biological, chemical manifestations like that. They thought it was a demon. Probably the boy that was brought to Jesus probably was epileptic. But if you've ever seen an epileptic seizure and you didn't know what it was, you would attribute it to something demonic. When we flew back from New York, we had such a beautiful trip. And we were sitting there at JFK Airport about to get on the plane, and you hear this blood-curdling scream. Heck is that? And we saw it's a young Asian guy who was getting on the plane who clearly had Tourette syndrome, and he would just scream out. And I said, you said it's gonna be a long flight, and of course we were across the aisle from him. And at first it was like, oh my God, how are we gonna do this? And then I actually felt compassion for him, because he would apologize, and I thought, I could see how people would have thought, they didn't know this is something going on in his brain chemistry. This sounds like a demon, but it's not. He's, I really felt, at one point, before we took off, the flight attendant actually came back and took him off the plane, and I wanted to go, don't take him off. It's like, it's a disability like anything else, and, don't do that to him. And he came back, and interestingly, by the end of the flight, we'd all gotten used to it. Like, the first few times he screamed, you could see everybody's head. When you hear a scream on a plane, it's a little disconcerting. By the end of the flight, we were like, yeah, whatever. And he'd pretty much stopped it by then. It was kind of an object lesson for me. I'm like, wow, that's, and I thought, how does this guy get through life, you know, with not being able to control that? But Jesus' basic attitude toward the devil was nearly nonchalance. Like, Satan has come to me, but he has nothing in me. Or in John 12, now the God of this world is cast down. In other words, he's a non-issue. Yeah, I talked to him, but... And then people say, what about the Mount of Temptation? We're going to get to that in just a moment. But then you get to the epistles, and again, the Bible is inspired, but it's written by people. If you don't... When I'm gone, please remember that I said that. It is human and it is divine. It is divine and it is human. So when Paul would say things like, talked about the whole armor of God, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that was his idea that there were these forces out there. Now, again, there is another Old Testament precedent for that. Remember Daniel said he prayed and there was something called the Prince of Persia that did battle with him for 3 weeks, and then finally he got through it, and then he fasted through it. And that's where the whole idea, you know, where Jesus said, these do not come out but by prayer and fasting, which actually in the Greek it doesn't say fasting. That was added by the Anglos. But anyway, my point is lots of people had different ideas about things that were out of their control, and they attributed certain things to them. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down the strongholds, if you read the whole thing, he's not talking about demons. He's talking about mindsets that have been among people. I mean, what we're dealing with in this country right now is strongholds, certain mindsets that people have, and mindsets fight with each other. And you know, there was my friend Howie went to the Saturday Night Live last night. And there was a sketch they did. Will Ferrell hosted it. And there, I was watching it. It was a very insightful sketch. Because with all of the Me Too movement and, you know, all the sexual harassment stuff, one story that's come up is with this comedian Aziz Ansari, because a girl he had a date with, and they were sexual with each other, but she wrote a piece in the newspaper that he didn't pick up on her nonverbal cues that she really didn't want to be physical with him. And so now some people are saying, like, that's not the same thing as rape or sexual assault. That's just a bad date. And if you say that, you're watering down the Me Too movement, because people that actually were victims, it's getting blurred. But it's become a hot potato issue, because you can't say, like, I was even watching, can I just be real with y'all? I was watching the Golden Globes and a couple of weeks ago, and everybody wore black to commemorate their mourning for, or their solidarity with, against sexual harassment, which is a great idea. See, I'm even thinking, how do I say this? Because in this sketch last night, it showed people sitting at a table and the story of Aziz, and nobody could say anything because every time they started saying, they were like, don't. And then finally, Keenan ended it by saying, well, it's really about race, and that just ended it all. Because like, there's so many things, like, you can't, you know, there's like so many hot button things you can't say now. You can't say all lives matter, or you can't say she's asking for it. I mean, so anyway, I'm watching. See, did you feel like it weird just when I said that? It's just everybody feels very passionately about certain things. But I'm watching. I think it's great that everybody wore black. I'm not saying any woman ever asks for it. I'm just saying these women that are virtually naked, I mean, I've never seen them wear such revealing stuff. I mean, I'm a gay man, and I can't help looking at their girly parts. I can't imagine what it does to straight men. And these women are virtually topless, saying, it's time for men to stop looking at us as sexual objects. And I'm like, you know, I'm not saying that anybody ever deserves it, but your point would be made a little better if you didn't look quite so naked and sexy. Now, you can't say that, because if you say that, it's like, oh, well, you're saying, no, I know no means no. I mean, if a prostitute says no, that means no. So I get that. I've seen some guys post on Facebook like, well, I don't even know, you know, I can't even compliment a woman at work now. Like, dude, I think you know the difference with that. Saying you look great today, I don't think is sexual harassment. Saying come to my office and lock the door, I think we all know. And if you don't, I'm going to have you fired or blackballed or something like that. Anyway, the point is, what was the point? There was a point to it. I was talking about, yes, exactly. Strongholds. There are ways now. Like if you watch, I watched a little bit of Mad Men. And that was showing office life in the early 60s. And those were certain mindsets that men and women had back then. That was just, well, that's just part of the, you know. And so we are in a revolution right now of changing the way you think about sexual roles and gender roles and race roles. Everything's, you know, now we have a reality. We've had a black president. So now this changes. It doesn't end racism. It changes the dialogue. Like the strongholds are constantly being challenged, and so when Paul talked about strongholds, he wasn't talking about demons. He was saying every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Or Peter came along and he said Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. James comes along and says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I want to come back and share that. Actually, that's the one that really caught my attention because, and I'm going to refer to it in a quote here in a minute, the conventional wisdom among certain thinking people is what you resist persists. So here's my question is, has the idea of resisting the devil created the devil? Do you understand? I'm not taking anything away from Peter or James or Paul or anything. They were trying to define spiritual things. But Jesus, even when he would cast out devils, he was very calm about it. It was like, shut up and come out of him. Now, this is foreign to a lot of you, but I mean, I've been in deliverance meetings back in the day where it was screaming and people throwing up and, what's your name? Come out of him in Jesus' name. And I look back now and I think, man, I think a lot of that was human. I remember there was I can't remember his name now, but there's a guy, Bob Larson. I wasn't going to say his name, but now that we've said Bob Larson on the World Wide Web, he's kind of famous for going around doing exorcisms, and I've been pretty critical of him. So one day, I think it was PBS did a documentary on him, and I thought, you know, I'm going to try to watch this with an open mind because I'm trying to figure out where I stand on this because I've seen some things that I would have put under the label of demonic, but I also am feeling like a lot of what the personification of a devil, I mean, if you believe God created everything, you'd have to believe that he created this other thing that we've called the devil. I mean, it's problematic. Like, how do we fit all that? I mean, how does it all work? So I'm watching this thing, and he's in a hotel ballroom, and normal-looking people are sitting there. And in about 20 minutes, people are writhing on the floor and screaming, and it's like watching The Exorcist on steroids. Like, he's over people and saying, come out of him in Jesus' name. And they're like, no, I will not come out. I've been here. You know, I mean, it was so compelling that I'm looking at it going, yikes. I got to admit, that looks pretty real and scary. Except that they showed the end of it, and all these people are out in the lobby smoking cigarettes going, yo, every time. Every time Bob Larson comes down, we never miss it. I just feel so much better when I go. And I think, well, I don't know that was demons. I think that you just, that's your catharsis for you to scream about stuff and get some attention and just give some voice to your inner conflict. I don't think that, so, you know, when somebody says, let's play to our better angels, or he's dealing with his own demons, you're talking about attributes. You're not talking about actual spirits. You know, when somebody says, this guy's got a lot of demons to deal with, it doesn't mean he's demon-possessed and his head's going to spin. It means he's got some issues, which I think is a more applicable, appropriate definition of what demons are. Do you understand? I mean, if, now that I've taken the edge off the word, for me to even say to you what I said to y'all last night isn't my whole truth, I just purged some of my own demons just then. Now, let me again make my point, because this is very interesting. Let me show you. This is, it's a fascinating thing. This is after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan in chapter 3. Then it says, the King James says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's an amazing concept. The Holy Spirit leads him to go fight with the devil. Now, I used to teach this, and it was what it was at the time. It was progressive at the time. I used to teach this to say, think of the Holy Spirit like a trainer who's making you go deal with your, you know, I used to always say, if there's a bully harassing you on the playground, God will not take you out of school. He will give you karate lessons and teach you how to fight the bully. And that was always my way back then of saying, deal with your own stuff. You can't run from it. And I preached something one time that I still think this is awesome, even if it was original. I said, when Jesus said, Satan, get behind me, I said, he should have said, Satan, get behind me and push. Because basically, this warfare is bringing out something better in me. So I was always proactive about devil stuff. But this is amazing to me. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted with the devil. So the people who interpreted this into English, they're seeing it from a paradigm that the devil, which just means adversary or Satan, is this other entity, exterior, separate from Jesus. Like over here's God, over here's the devil. I mean, we grew up watching cartoon. You know, when in the cartoon, the guy would be tempted to do something, the angel would appear on his shoulder, and the devil would appear on his shoulder. And it was, basically, it's your two natures, which, that theme is in all the religions. But look what it says in the, what it actually said in the Aramaic. It says, this is in the Kabbalist manuscript, Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus, sometimes it keeps the Aramaic words. Jesus was drawn from Ruka Dakucha, which is like his normal life, into an unprotected state for what would be his stress from uprightness. Now, when you read that, you think, how'd they get the devil out of that? Because basically what this is saying is Jesus took some time away in isolation to figure out who he was. And the stress of his uprightness, the stress of declaring that you're the Son of God and not second-guessing it. Let me tell you, righteousness, I mean, it's hard to set yourself up as righteous, because there's always somebody there to point out that you certainly are not. And I was thinking this today. I was thinking how we feel certain things. Like I remember years ago when I left the Assemblies of God because I'd gotten married a second time. I wasn't really a part of this. I wasn't even connected with the Assemblies of God. But I remember emotionally feeling like once I was there no longer, I felt the psychologically the weight of the church on me more. It's hard to explain, but it's like even though I didn't ask them for anything, the only thing they ever did for me is they paid my first month's rent on that first building in Conyers. We did everything else ourselves. But there was something psychologically about a higher governing body that just, I remember feeling the stress of the church. It's strange. I remember the day that I felt the stress of the building program. I remember walking through the parking lot one day, and I remember when those acres fell on me, those 43 acres. I mean, like my knees nearly buckled. And it's a psychological thing, but it's like, wow, I really felt that. I feel it now, and if my mom's watching, don't be offended at this, but I feel it with my parents. Like, he was asking me today, he said, do you want to go to New York for your birthday? I said, I don't know. I don't know. If I do, I might see if I can get one of the kids to stay with mom and dad just because I feel them. I feel they wouldn't ask me not to go out of town, but they're in a place now where I can feel, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I can be that far away. I don't have a sibling to say, can you go look after them? And that just comes with the territory. I mean, I'm not complaining about it. I'm saying it. I feel it. There are certain things that you feel that it's hard to define what they are. And what Jesus was dealing with is, am I really who I say that I am? Sometimes that's hard for us to get our heads around. Like, well, didn't he always know that? No, he didn't always know it. He had to walk into that. As a matter of fact, Mary kind of kick-started him into it. Remember? You know, she comes to him and he's 30 years old, hasn't done anything. And she says, they need wine at this wedding. He's like, so? And she's like, no. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. I mean, she just kind of kicking the pants. Well, she didn't wear pants. Kicking the robe. And you could see him kind of reluctantly. Remember when somebody comes and says, I call you good. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. You could see he had his own conflict with it. All the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I mean, he was a, if I may say, a reluctant savior. So here it says he goes, it's significant that he is baptized and then goes and removes himself because he's basically saying, well, who am I now? Because I've made this public statement. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Whew, that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot. I remember over the years, different people, I mean, I'm glad that you believe my word, but I know there were some like young Christians who would just believe everything I said to the point that I would say, look, you're making me a little nervous. I want you to hear my voice, but try everything that I teach. I mean, don't just accept it. You know, you need to develop your own. I don't want to be a cult leader. Like, you need to get your own revelation and weigh it next to mine. What I say needs to resonate with you, not just because you're a devotee of mine. I don't like that. I remember back in the early 80s when I was greatly involved in the charismatic movement, we did a lot of gifts of the Spirit. I met these women one time who had been to meetings of mine and had transcribed prophecies that I'd given. And that's what, they weren't studying the Bible. They were studying the words that I said. And I said, I got to tell you, that creeps me out a little bit. I said, I think y'all are putting too much, we know in part, we prophesy in part. I'm not saying I'm a false prophet. I'm just saying I shouldn't be your only source. I never wanted that. I was always shying away from that. I remember the day I walked in my dad's church. And the lady who was usher, we had a lot of first-time visitors because we were on TV, and it was a huge amount of visitors every Sunday. And I remember this woman introducing me to them, and she says, and this is, I was pastor then, this is Pastor Jim Russell Willie, let him pray for it. Everybody he touches falls out on the floor. And I thought, oh, I don't want to be known for that. No, that's Benny Hinn's gig. I don't want to be the falling out guy. And so I'm constantly weaning people off of that. That's why anybody that ever has thought I was a cult leader, it's laughable, because I think I am so the opposite of that. But let me show you this next, in verse 2, it says, now, this is in the New King James, now when the tempter came to him, he said, and he's using the pronoun he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You know the story. Let me show you what it says in the Kabor's manuscript in 4:2. Then came his own temptations and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or Allah, say to these stones become bread. Really, he's saying, if I am the Son of God, I could do this, I guess. So he's having to figure out, what are my own limitations? It's interesting, even stories of superheroes kind of tap into this. Like, why does Superman pretend like he's Clark Kent? Like, why wouldn't he just be Superman and go around and help everybody? Why has he got to go through this charade? But there's the idea of, I don't want to be that all the time. I need to feel human. I mean, Jesus would heal people and say, don't tell anybody about this. Don't, you know. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Don't tell anybody. He's clearly not looking for exaltation. I mean, that's why when you go read what other people wrote about him, he's highly exalted. So I think, did he say that? Because it seems to me, when he was here, he's saying, it's necessary that I go away. Now, I know I'm striking at the very foundation of Christianity there. Like, wait, do we even worship Jesus? I don't know. When he was here, he told us not to. Now, when John has a revelation, it's, you know, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and everybody's, but that didn't come from Jesus. Paul's the one that said he was highly exalted and given a name that's above every name. He didn't say that. Now, I'm not saying they were wrong. I'm just saying that came from other people's ideas. His idea was, it's necessary that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come. And they come to crown him as king. Remember after he fed the thousands? And he disappeared. No. Even him coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey was basically being ironic. He was basically saying, do not make me a king. I am not a king. I mean, it nearly was like a slap in the face to those people who, you know, were trying to make him something that he wasn't. Like, no, my kingdom's not even of this world. You're completely missing the point. Then if you skip down to verse 5, in the King James, it says, then the devil took him into the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and you know the rest of it is, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Here's what it says in the Kabbalah, or in the Aramaic. Then uprightness carried him to a holy city and stood him upon the pinnacle of the temple. In other words, his own reputation took him up there and messed with him. Look, I can understand it. I can't tell you how many times I've said to myself, oh yeah, that's easy for you to tell everybody how they should walk in faith. Why don't you do a little bit of that? I mean, I know it. I know what it's like for somebody to throw up to me, well, didn't you preach? I'm like, ooh, I need you not to say that to me because I'm working through my own stuff right now. Don't throw up my uprightness to me because I got a love-hate relationship with it as is. I'm serious. When Jeremiah said his word was like fire shut up in my bones, he wasn't saying it in a positive way. He was saying, I have no choice in this. I have to do it or it's going to consume me. I don't like it. If you read the whole chapter, he's rebuking. He said, why did you call me to this? I hate this. I cursed the day that I was born. I don't want to be a prophet to Israel. But it was like fire shut up in my bones. I got no choice. It's not good. Skip down to verse 7. In the King James, it says, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We grew up hearing this. We picture him speaking to this other person. The Kabbalah says in verse 7, Jesus said to it, also written to not put the Lord your God to a test. I mean, don't you see, this isn't fighting with the devil. This is him getting his equilibrium on, how do I do this now? Right. Jackie was saying the same thing with Job. Yes. It wasn't literally God and the devil up in heaven somewhere. It was Job dealing with, here's the good part of me and here's the bad part of me. Exactly. That's why I like a good story, a good movie that's about a flawed hero. I like seeing that, somebody that you can kind of relate to who, yeah, they do the heroic, but they've got their own issues. Bishop, are you saying Jesus had flaws? Hear me out. I'm saying he had humanity, and he dealt with, I mean, the writer of Hebrews taps into it and says he's tempted in all points. I can't even relate to that. There's some things I guarantee have never crossed my mind. All right, now look at this one, verse 8. I agree with everything y'all are saying. You're right. Y'all are awesome. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Here's what it says in the Aramaic. Again, uprightness carried him to a very high mountain and pointed out for him all the kingdoms of the world and their glories. Again, it's his own sense of rightness. It's his righteousness. It's his inner struggle. Isn't this much more relatable than thinking a thing with horns is talking to him standing on a mountain somewhere? Because this is where, can't you see yourself in that? Didn't James say the word is supposed to be a mirror that you see yourself in? I mean, Paul, to the Corinthians, when the King James says, now we see through a glass darkly, the Greek literally says, now we see in a mirror dimly. In other words, I see my own struggle. Hey, isn't there a time, I mean, come on. Was there ever a time when you were a single mother and you were walking the floor with a screaming baby and you were thinking, this baby's got to go to sleep. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Just yesterday on the news, a woman drowned, a 19-year-old girl drowned her baby because the baby wouldn't shut up. I'm not justifying that. I'm saying there ain't one of us who's been sleep-deprived up with a crying baby that didn't have some crazy thought somewhere. Fortunately, you got through it. I did mine with humor. I used to walk with mine and go, your dad driving daddy crazy. You've got to go to sleep because daddy hasn't slept in two nights and I'm over the edge. But it was either that or shake them or something, which I knew I can't do that. Am I being too real? And I love being a parent. I'm saying there are times when you say, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Everybody's done it. And the thing that's so bogus about the church is it's full of people pretending like that never happened. And then one more verse. Is verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you. The actual King James says, Satan, get behind me. Away with you, Satan, capital S. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now you see, many times in the scripture, there's actually, do you remember when you took English lit, or not English, but grammar? There's a phrase called apostrophe, and it's when you address a thing as a person, like you talk to the summer as if she's a beautiful woman. You know what I mean? You ascribe anthropomorphic attributes to an idea or a thing or something. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon," and it was a capital M. So he makes the idea of greed for money into a persona. Now, we know there's not actually a thing walking around going, I am mammon. His demon voices are getting to it. But he puts a capital M on it. It's interesting. Here he puts capital S, Satan. Now, look what... verse 10. Sorry, my bad. Then Jesus said to it, get out, Satan, little s, or Satana, for For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. You know what he's saying here? He's saying to himself, all right, this isn't about you. You're here to reveal the idea of God to these people, so don't let it go to your head. Now I could tell you this. We joke about this, but this is the absolute truth. Back in the day, I thought about it when Marshall was singing. The speaker made a noise a couple of times. It just happens. There was a time, anytime we had technical difficulties, we interpreted it as the devil's trying to destroy this meeting. All the time, we used to do it. And the more we did it, the more it happened. And it wasn't just our church. I'd go to other churches, and they'd have trouble with the mics. And people go, Satan, you're not going to keep us from having church tonight. And what I've noticed in my life now that I've opted out of that system, it just never happens anymore. If we have problems with a microphone, Avery says, Charles says we need a new mic. Okay, how much is it? Okay, fine. I mean, that's the end of the war. There's no warfare. But if we're so creative as human beings, we're creating our God and we're creating our devil. And it took me a long time to finally say that, because I do believe in a higher power. I do believe in that. I believe in divinity. I believe something spoke us into existence. I believe in intelligent design. But I also know that people are serving, just like, think about how many different visions people have of America that live here. Think about how many different visions people have of God that are completely opposed to one another. Totally. You will walk out of here and say, man, I feel like God spoke to me. There's other people who hear what I'm saying today and say, that's total nonsense. Repentance, the Greek word metanoia, change the way that you think. Even when Paul would say things like, give no place to the devil, basically what he's saying is, change the way that you think so that you don't create your own devils. That's really what he was saying. Now, I will tell you this. It's possible for me to pray for someone. Somebody tells me they have cancer. I can say, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and I'm speaking to that disease in their body. I'm not speaking to a thing with horns and a pitchfork. There is something adversarial in their body that is working against their system. I have no problem addressing that as Satan. It's something I don't say that much, but I could say it if I needed to. And I could say it with conviction, because I think, no, that's a devil. It's not a, you know, I like a lot of times when Ken's on call, I have Xfinity, and they got a zillion movies on there, and a lot of them are free. So sometimes it's late at night, I'm looking through the movie, what are the free movies? And sometimes I'll watch something scary, just because I just like it. But like demon stuff, that never scares me. I'm like, ugh. Like all that stuff, like that's not real. I mean, it's like I can't even get into it. I'm like, that's not. Now a guy hiding. I don't want to see slasher stuff, but you know, a guy hiding in the attic. You know, that's a little scary. I might, I might get into that. I'm just telling you, that might get my heart rate up a little bit. That's my weight loss program. I burn more calories and get my heart rate up. Why something a little scary? A lot of the movie, there's so many movies that follow the same. It's a family that moves into a house that had issues before, and the kids, you know, that one's just been redone and redone. I watched two of them this week. But anyway, what's that got to do with reimagining your life? Well, it goes back to this thing about, well, take responsibility for your life. Like, if you do get a bad diagnosis, physical diagnosis, I think you're much more apt to get healing manifested if you own it, rather than saying some mythological spirit gave it to you. When the doctor tells you you have lung cancer, you need to go, oh, I should have quit smoking 30 years ago. And then start doing what you can to get well. I've told you this story before. It sounds like I'm making it up. God is my witness. I went to visit a man, intensive care, dying of emphysema, walked in. So help me, he's smoking a cigar. I don't know how he got past the nurses with it. That wasn't the shocker to me. And honestly, if somebody smoked that many years, I'm like, they ain't got that much time. Let him have a cigarette. It ain't going to make no difference now. But he actually looked at me and said, "Preacher, I need you to pray for me. The devil's giving me cancer." And I'm like, "No, you did not. You're holding tobacco in your hand and blaming the devil." That is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I mean, I've had lots of people with smoker's breath tell me that, but I've never seen anybody actually blow smoke out of their mouth and say, "Pray for me, that old devil's giving me the cancer." I'm like, wow, that is so horrible, it's beautiful. It's like, I just got to get a video. That's the most amazing denial I've ever seen in my life. No wonder people love the devil so much. I mean, what a luxury, what a whipping boy to be able to say, "I don't know why this happened." Come on, let's get honest. We know why everything happened in our lives. Did I just get too real? I know why I did everything. Sometimes I don't like to admit it, but I'm like, "No, I know what was really going on. I know why I did that." I mean, it's sobering and liberating at the same time to go, I did that. All right, I've got to shut up. Let me show you this, and then y'all got to go. I like this, what this guy says. It's just a little piece of an article he wrote. "Psychologically speaking, resistance and resolution are at opposite poles, for resistance has fundamentally to do with not being able or willing to deal with the negative experiences in your life. And ultimately, your happiness depends a lot more on handling than letting go of, sixth day into seventh day, such adversities than it does self-protectively denying them or fighting against them. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. In addition, so does unwittingly holding on to their associated feelings of hurt, sorrow, anxiety, or anger." That's one thing that Dispenza talks a lot about. He says you don't realize it, but you even get addicted to the negative feelings. That's what I did last night. I said that, but I thought, these people aren't adversarial with me. This is an old addiction. I don't have a rejection spirit with them. I'm honored that they asked me to do their wedding. I'm glad to see them. Without consciously deciding to, you can even get attached to feelings you haven't resolved. Buddy, sixth day addiction is bigger than opioid crisis ever hoped to be. But if you become aware of the exorbitantly high cost of not acknowledging and working through these feelings, you'll realize that heedlessly clinging to them hasn't at all contributed to your welfare. Buddy, isn't that the truth? How many times are the Israelites going to go around Mount Sinai? Quite the opposite. Long ago, the depth psychologist Carl Jung contended that what you resist not only persists, but will grow in size. And today, this viewpoint is generally abbreviated to "what you resist persists," with many kindred paradoxical variants, such as "you always get what you resist." The thing I feared came on me, is what Job said. The complementary opposite of these similar expressions is another equally counterintuitive one, which hints at the most viable solution to such a quandary. It goes, "To get what you want what you get." What links these two on the surface almost mystifying expressions is the underlying notion that it's wise to accept what is if only you put yourself in the best possible position to change it, or to achieve the freedom to move past it and on to something else. And I should stress that I'm in no way intimating that you should adopt a defeatist attitude in the face of what you deem inequitable or unjust. This is really wise, because he's saying, don't be passive. Accepting what is not necessarily passivity. Accepting what is says, something as simple as, you know what I've started doing? If I have a little thing, Ken had a little chest thing last week. you know, it's that season. If I get something, you know what I say now? If somebody says, how you doing? I say, I'll feel better tomorrow. That's my way of saying, acknowledging, I'm going through a little something, but it's temporary, and I'll be better tomorrow. I find that my body responds a lot quicker when I just accept what is, and, like, I need to rest today, but I'll feel better tomorrow. Just that your resistance doesn't end up taking the form of resisting yourself. In any case, this post will elaborate. He's talking about an article he's going to write. Will elaborate on what's become a prominent topic in popular psychology, frequently identified with the title The Law of Attraction. And while I regard this supposed universal law as somewhat overstated and in its suggestions of passivity and intentionality, at times even dangerous. In other words, if you just say, well, whatever happens, happens, well, you got to draw a line there. You can't just say, oh, the car's out of gas. It is what it is. No, you got to go fill the tank back up. You can't just be accepting of an empty tank or you're going to be walking. It nonetheless represents an essential truth that demands to be taken seriously. And that's my issue with laws of attraction. I don't want to say to some city that's just had a hurricane and people have been killed, oh, y'all brought that on yourself. That's too hard. I don't have all the answers to that. I'm saying in your life, you're making more happen than you realize. You're God more than you realize. You're the devil more than you realize. You just decide which thing you're going to be. And the sooner you embrace that, the sooner you walk in, let us make people in our image and let them have dominion. I swear I could talk another hour, but I can't. Put a comma there. We'll take it up next. No, this is the end, isn't it? This is the end of the topic. Well, we'll see. We'll see. This is good. Let's all stand. Woo! I know that was a lot of information, but I had to get all that in there. Because you can't just say the devil ain't real, bye. That's not you have to explain. Yes. Everything's in the mind. The fall of man was in the mind. Who told you were naked? You know, all of it. Everything's in the mind. Paul didn't say you're transformed by the rebirth of your spirit. He says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow. You know what? Because of time, we won't run. You know what to do. Go online. You know how to give. If you have a check, Danny, you'll be back there to receive. If you have cash, pay it forward. You might want to just bless Marshall if you've enjoyed him this month. These artists never asked me to say that, but that's... I'm always fine with that. I love that y'all got this. What? I thought you had a word. Look at you, you're about to say something. All right. I love you so much. Go in peace. The angel of the Lord encamps around about you. Be divine. Take authority over your life. Walk in your divinity. And choose now to have the best week that you've ever had. Go do it. I love you. Bye.